If you've ever read or studied anything about genes and DNA, it's very, very fascinating how it all works together. In 2003, the Human Genome Project released the DNA sequencing, or the map, of human genes. And Francis Collins, who directed the program, said that you could think about the genome in terms of a book with multiple uses. He said it's a history book, a narrative of the journey of our species through time. It's a shop manual with an incredibly detailed blueprint for building every human cell. And he said it's a transformative textbook of medicine with insights that will give healthcare providers immense new powers to treat, prevent, and cure disease. When he stood in the White House and they were releasing the project, he said, "This is a happy day for the world. It is humbling for me and awe-inspiring to realize that we have caught the first glimpse of our own instruction book, previously known only to God." Bill Clinton was the president at the time, and he stood up with him in the White House, and he said, "Today we are learning the language in which God created life. We are gaining ever more awe for the complexity, the beauty, and the wonder of God's most divine and sacred gift." And I love these words that these guys use because it's so amazing how God created us. It's so amazing the complexity that goes into a human body and the characteristics that make us us and build the human person. Now, if you ever took this in science, or you remember back in the day when you talked about like genes and chromosomes, at its real foundation, what happens is when a baby is born, they get 46 chromosomes, and they get 23 from their mom and 23 from their dad. And these chromosomes work together, and they give us the traits that we have that make us us. Now, it's crazy because within these 46 chromosomes that we inherit, there's about 60,000 to 100,000 genes, which means there are like so many different possibilities for which traits we're going to end up with. One of the studies actually estimated that one pair of parents has the potential to produce 64 trillion different children. So when our parents had us, out of 64 trillion possibilities of what we might look like and be like, we got us, which is pretty wonderful and weird all at the same time, right? Like, I have some things I'd like to request more of and less of that I inherited, because our parents hand down these genes and it directs our eye color and our hair color, our body shape, if we have dimples or not, or a widow's peak or not, whether we can sing or not, what our noses look like, if you're going to be left-handed or right-handed. If you're left-handed, you get that from your mom. They've even been finding that fingerprint patterns can be shown to run in families. Good teeth or bad teeth. There's crooked teeth genes that can be handed down. You get your teeth from your dad, so you can tell him thank you or not thank you, depending. There's even a specific gene that is for that little gap that you have, some people, between their front teeth. I read a really fascinating article. I don't know how true it is or not, but it said that the mother hands down the gene for intelligence. So if you are clever and smart, you can thank your mom for that. If you're not clever or smart, you can thank your mom for that. But it's interesting because personality traits, kindness, these are the things they talk about that get handed down to us from our parents. And what happens is, you remember you did like the eye color, like you can determine your eye color and which is the dominant gene, because the dominant genes always wins, which if you have brown eyes, it's very dominant. Like almost everybody in our family has brown eyes. So what happens is all of these possibilities come together to make us. Out of 64 trillion possibilities, for good or for bad, our parents have passed down these genes to us, which goes into how we look and how our body works and even some of the diseases that we'll work our way through in our life. Now, of course, as adults, we also have moments where we see our parents kind of creeping up in us. Like, you've done something or said something, and you're like, oh my gosh, I was just my mom, right? Like, or you hear something come out of you, and you're like, oh my gosh, I swore I would never do what my dad did, and it creeps out of us anyway. Like, we catch glimpses of our parents and ourselves, and it's kind of what makes us a family. Like, you can look at families and see how they look alike, and how they act alike, and how they have speech patterns that are similar. If you ever want to get really goofed up, my sister and I have exactly the same voice, like indistinguishably the same, right? Like, you carry traits with your family that are very, very similar that kind of get passed down to you. You look alike, talk alike. It's what connects you and who you're related to. And it comes out in different ways in who we are. But what's crazy interesting is the same is also true in our relationship to God. One of the very first things we learn about God making everything is that God made us. But when God made us, he made us in his image, which means we all carry the stamp of God in us, which means every single human being carries the potential for divine good. Every single person has the ability to live great and noble lives, to show love and compassion and graciousness, because each of us carries within us the image of an awesome God. But he takes it even a step further than that. Like, he didn't just create us in his image that we kind of bear the divinity of God, but he shared the very best of himself with us. In the family of God, God shares the best of who he is with us. Instead of like our parents, we get the good and the bad genes handed down to us, God gives us only the best of himself. He passes on what's best in him to us. And the Apostle Peter knew this. He'd spent time with Jesus Christ, and it changed him. He's one of these really, really interesting stories that you can read about in the New Testament, and you kind of see, like, who he was to who he became, and he was this real, like, gung-ho, overreacting kind of guy, and in a moment that was, like, fraught with, like, pain and turmoil, he denied even knowing who Jesus Christ was into a man who helped start the church, who literally gave his life doing the work of Jesus Christ. He saw what Christ could do in him and knew the potential of what God could do in others. And so when he writes these letters to his friends and to the early church, he wants to remind them not to forget what God is capable of. That yes, their life is in turmoil and they're far from home and they're being persecuted and there's danger at every turn, but God was still at work. And this is what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3. He says, God, his divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desires. So let's break this down in a way that we can understand what Peter means. So when we've been talking about this idea of the family of God, we know that when we become part of this family, God shares his divine nature with us. We become part of the family through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ invites us in and shows us how much our dad loves us and how much he cares for us, that he gave his life for us, that we're not alone. We have this incredible Holy Spirit to help us and guide us and show us the way. And then he says, and in this process, God invites us to be partakers of this divine nature. When we think about divine nature, divine really just means from God. Anywhere you see the word divine, it literally means it's from God. It's divine. It's from him. And when we think about nature, we don't mean like the wonderful foresty good outdoors. We mean a person's nature. And what a person's nature is, it's what makes us us. It's our character, our disposition. It's kind of what differentiates us from other species and from each other, right? Like, my nature is different than the nature of a cat. They're a cat. They're an animal. I'm a human, so our natures are very different. But in the same way, God's nature is different than human nature. When we think about human nature and we're being really perfectly honest with ourselves, we have a long way to go, right? Like, as human nature, we can lie, cheat, and steal with the best of them. And you don't have to spend a lot of time with people or watching the news or on social media for about 5 seconds before you see the reality of human nature at work. It's violent and greedy and self-obsessed, right? Like, we're filled with ego and pride and conflict, and every prejudice and every vice is at work within us in the world. Our human nature isn't great. It doesn't call out what's best in us. And yes, we can think of good moments that we've had, but we know if we give our nature just free rein to do whatever it wants to do, it goes back to its worst self. It goes back to the things that are easiest and most comfortable. Here's how we know this is true. every January starts with how to get back on track, right? How to start New Year's resolutions and get a healthy diet going again and get back on the exercise train and pick up where you left off and get healthy and clean up your life and organize your home. Because what happens is, as the year goes on, we start with these awesome, noble intentions, and this is who we're going to be and this is what we're going to do, and we set these awesome goals. But then life sets in and it gets a little bit easier and a little bit easier to lose track of what we said we wanted to do and revert back to unhealthy habits and unhealthy eating and lose track of working out or those things that we say, you know, we were really going to stick to. And then the holidays come and there is no self-restraint to be found during the holiday seasons with cookies and way too much excess of everything. So January hits and we say, I want to start again and I want to do better and I want to set new goals and new resolutions this year, right? Because I reverted back to not what was best in me, but what is easier and not the greatest. And so we say, I want to start again and I want to try over. But what's awesome about God is he takes this flawed human nature that we have that's filled with brokenness and messiness and struggles, and he takes our flawed human nature and exchanges it with his divine nature. He exchanges what is broken and worst in us with what is best and good in him. Because the truth is, I can't do it on my own. Like, I can't will myself into just being a better person, right? Like, in the same way I can't will myself into being 20 pounds lighter, I can't just will myself into being a different person this year. We need help. And that's where God steps in and says, let me help. Let me give you what's best in me and exchange out for what's worst in you. Which means we have new options and new choices on how we're going to do life. We don't have to fall back on our old ways. Like, we don't have to go back to making the same bad decisions that we've made again and again, or go back to living an unhealthy lifestyle again and again and again. Peter reminds us that God invites us to be partakers of this divine nature. And I know partaker is not a word that we use very, very much, but really what the word means is partner. It means to experience something together or to share something. So what happens is God partners with us in life and shares his wonderful divine nature with us so that we can experience life in different, right, and better ways. So Peter reminds us that we have all that we need to start again and live out this noble call to follow Jesus Christ. So then Peter tells us what God shares with us when he partners with us and shares his divine nature. He says the first thing is he shares his power with us. God shares his power in this divine nature. And this is an incredible concept that I don't want us to miss. If you've ever struggled with something before, you know how easy it is to quit. If you've ever had something that you've tried quitting before, you know how hard it is to stick to wanting to quit something. Or you've tried something harder than you were capable of, and it just felt like it was too hard, and you wanted to give up, and you were done, and it wasn't easy, and it never was going to get better, and it was never going to change. And this idea that Peter reminds us is so powerful, because God doesn't just invite us into this adventure, he shares what's best in him. And one of the things that's best in God is this incredible power that he has to be at work in us and in the world around us. Like, we aren't alone in the fight to be a better person. We aren't alone in the fight to change and become different people. Like, we don't have to depend on our own power and our own self-control, because we know they're lacking and they're limited and they have a measurable amount. And when it's out and it's tapped and we don't have any more. But God invites us, instead of just depending on our own power, to depend on him. God invites us to partner up with him and use his strength, his reliability, his power to work our way through the things that we struggle with in life. In fact, God gave us all of these tools that we need that are built into our life to do life different, to build up the right defenses so that we don't have to give in to the same bad impulses, so we don't have to give in to the same unhealthy temptations. Because when we allow him to, God is at work empowering us. God is at work strengthening us, helping us master what would overwhelm us, helping us change our thoughts and our behaviors and our patterns. And he's at work with this wonderful, powerful Holy Spirit calling out better in us, empowering us to do things differently, giving us the energy to continue and the strength to fight. Because God is in control, and the very one who powerfully spoke our world into being, who holds it all together with his powerful hand, says, I'm with you in this. I'm partnering with you in this. You don't have to do this alone. You can overcome. You can change. You can be different. You can be better, because you don't have to just depend on your own human nature. I'm going to give you this wonderful, divine, powerful nature to help you do life different. And we can trust in the power of God. We can trust in the incredible influence of God to be at work in us, helping us change, helping us grow, and helping us become more of the person he's called us to be. So in this divine nature, God shares his power with us, but he also shares his knowledge with us. And this is very, very important to our faith in Jesus Christ. Don't ever let anybody say that Christianity is not a thinking religion. Like, don't ever let anybody make you feel like you can't ask questions. Like, don't rock the boat. Don't ask that. Nobody. That's not true. And it's never the intention that God had for us. We should ask questions. We should think through hard things together. We should never be intimidated by the things that we don't understand or the things that we are not sure of. Doubt isn't the absence of faith. In fact, doubt is the very thing that when we ask it and we work our way through it, may be what amplifies and grows our faith the most. Who knows that that thing that you're not sure of or you're not comfortable with or doesn't settle right in you isn't a spirit of discontent that God wants you to think about? Who knows that the questions you want to ask isn't the very place God wants to meet you and teach you more about what it means to follow him? God gave us wonderful brains. I mean, think about it. When God created us, he could have created us any way that he wanted to, but he gave us minds. He gave us brains to be curious, to want to learn more, to think about hard things and to grow and absorb knowledge and to learn things and hold opposing ideas in our head at the same time without blowing up and thinking through ideas and talking about them and debating with each other. These are healthy things that God built into us. Your brain is an incredibly powerful, wonderful tool that God's given us. And we should never take for granted the ability that God has given us to learn more things. Because our little corner of the world, it's good, but it's a corner. It is a drop in the bucket of how vast and wonderful this world is. The things that we know are a drop in the bucket of what is possible to even know. There is so much more to learn and discover, and God didn't say, follow me, and then never learn another thing. God didn't say, hey, come with me, but don't ask hard questions. God didn't say, hey, come with me, but don't use that brain that I gave you that naturally works in a very thoughtful way. Stop using it. In fact, just the opposite is true. When Christ calls us to follow him, he says, love me with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. We love God with our mind by thinking through hard things and letting him help us discover more about who we are and this world. God isn't intimidated by our questions. God isn't intimidated by the things that we don't understand or we're not sure of. We might feel intimidated, but God never is. In fact, he blessed us with a mind to think through hard things. He blessed us with a mind that wants to garner more knowledge and more education and learn more about him and this life and how things work. He gave us the brain that stores information and processes new ideas. And it is an incredible gift that he's given us to learn, which means all of us should be open to learning. All of us should be wide open to saying, I don't know everything. Every one of us should be open to saying, there are new ideas or ways of looking at the world that I haven't even thought about yet. And that's so what's wonderful about the world God put us in is somebody might think about it that way. And just because it doesn't look the way I look, or just because people don't talk the way I talk or value the same things, doesn't mean that we don't have incredible things to learn from one another. But we have to have hearts that are open to say, there is more that I need to learn. Which means you need to ask yourself, what can I learn this year? As you think through what this year is going to look like and what you want to do and who you want to be, what new book can you read? What new idea can you spend some time being curious in? What places can you travel or new adventures can you take that will open up your heart and your mind to seeing all of this wonderful world that God is at work in? Knowledge is an incredible gift that God shares with us, and we all have the potential to learn. We all have the potential to grow. So God shares his power, he shares his knowledge, but then he also shares his glory and his excellence with us. God is glorious. He is very, very excellent. And when you think of glory, think of dignity, think of honor, think of something that's worthy of praise. That's who God is. But in this family of God, we get to share in these traits. He's shared them with us, which means we don't have to settle for lives of mediocrity. We don't have to settle for lives of averageness or just go along with the status quo. Every single one of us is capable of living lives with dignity and with honor because God gave us a new standard by which to measure our life. He gave us this wonderful measuring stick of excellence and said, how are you doing? Is your life working towards excellence? Are you challenging yourself to live a more excellent life, or have you settled for less? Have you given up on great and just settled for where you are? Now, I know it's very, very hard to shake the voices of our past because we hear these voices that say we aren't good enough or we aren't worthy enough or we don't have what it takes, and maybe it was a parent or a teacher or a friend who made us feel like we were less or tried to tell us what we couldn't do or who we couldn't be or tried to squash what was unique or different in us. But the voice of God is different. The voice of God should ring louder and truer than any voice that we hear. And what God tells us is we carry his image, which means every single one of us has the potential for greatness. When we were made in the image of God, we were all born with the potential to do more. To do more than we do right now. To live lives of nobility and courage and strength. We were never called to live easy and comfortable lives. The call to be a partner with Christ in this world isn't to just get comfortable, isn't to just settle into the easiest path that you could take and the path of least resistance. Instead, he's called us to live lives that are great, which requires risk, which requires danger, which requires courage. But that's where the partnership comes in, because we aren't in it alone. We aren't walking these risky, hard roads alone. We have an awesome, mighty God showing us the way. And we know this. We've talked about this. The enemy of great isn't bad. It's good. We settle for good instead of striving for great. It's easy to say, well, this is bad and I shouldn't do this, and this is good and I should do this. But the problem is we get to just good enough, just okay enough, and we settle and we give in instead of pushing and pushing and pushing to get to a place of excellence. But to live a life of excellence, we have to fight back to the in us nature that says, you're good. It's easy. It's comfortable. This call to excellence is a fighting war call that says resist settling for less. Resist giving up. Refuse mediocrity and strive for the very best life that God has given you the potential to live. Some of us have settled. We've gotten into a pattern where life just is easier and it's more comfortable here. And we've given in. It's not bad, but it's just good enough. Instead of the greatness that God's called us to, We've lost that fire, that passion for what God's called us to do, and we've just gone lukewarm. We've just gone comfortable. But maybe this year, maybe this is the start of something new that allows us to pick back up once again that noble call we used to carry in our heart. What vision has God given you that you've quit? I mean, what desire has God placed in your heart to make noble changes in the world? Have you let life kind of squash out of you? Maybe we get to make this new commitment. Maybe we get to make this new chance in our life to live better, to live with honor and to fight with virtue and to remember that this awesome, mighty God has given us all the power, all the strength, all the knowledge that we need to learn and grow and be this person he's called us to be. Because he shared the best of who he is with us. And then Peter said, we also get to remember these great and precious promises that God's made. I love how the message and version of the Bible says it. It says, everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God. The best invitation we ever received. We were also given absolutely terrific promises to pass on to you. Your tickets to participation in the life of God after you turned your back on a world that's been corrupted. I love this idea. Like, we have these terrific promises that God's made to us. God made us these promises that we get to remind each other of, that we get to pass on again and again and again and again, that stir us up to a life of excellence, to a life of strength and power and hope. Promises like we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The promise that God will never leave us or forsake us. Our dad doesn't abandon us when life gets hard, but stands with us and helps us. The promise that God is near to the brokenhearted and the crushed in spirit. The promise that there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. The promise that he who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. The promise that he's here to teach us what's best for us and direct us in the way that we should go. The promise that God longs to be gracious to us and rises to show us compassion. The promise to give us wisdom, that we can conquer any trial and overcome any pain and work our way through any temptation. The promise that in our God, we all get second chances. We all get an incredible do-over to start again. The reminder that God spared nothing when it came to showing us his love, not even his son, Jesus Christ. The promise that we can't even imagine, it can't even enter into our thinking what God has prepared for those who love him. The promise that a day will come where we do say goodbye to our earthly home. We weren't made to live here forever, and we will shed our outer selves, but our inner selves will walk wonderfully into the new life, the adventure that God has given us. The promise that we will shed every weight and every burden and every grief, and we'll walk in the newness of life with him. The promise that we can be strong and courageous in even the most difficult of times. The promise that we can build our lives on Jesus Christ. And when we do, our foundation is so strong that not even the fiercest storms of life could knock us over. The promise that we are known and we are loved. That we were made for an eternity with an awesome God who loves us, and the very, very best is yet to come. I mean, God's made us promises filled with peace and hope and courage and faith. And they're promises we get to cling through that guide us through life. They're promises that we get to remember in the hardest corners that we face. But they're promises we can't forget, that we can't let the busyness and the noisiness of life push out of us. They're the promises that we have to write down and say to ourselves again and again and again. They're the promises that we need to say to each other, to encourage each other with and say, don't ever forget what God promised when he told us this. Which means, what promises are you going to cling to from God this year? What promises are you going to make big and obvious and where you can see it all of the time? Because these are the words that guide us. These are the words that direct us and see us through the darkness and back into the light. See, this divine nature that God shares with us will always help us overcome our own brokenness, our own messiness, our own junk that clutters up our life. Because what God shares with us makes us better. What God shares with us influences our life in good and incredibly right ways. I started reading the book by Erwin McManus, The Way of the Warrior, this week, and I am a huge Erwin McManus fan. If you've never heard me say that before, he's an incredible preacher, and he leads this amazing church in Hollywood called Mosaic, and he's got this fierce fighting spirit for God. Listen to the words that he said. He said, "Our world often thinks of a warrior as someone who dominates with external strength, maybe even at the expense of another. But the true warrior is on a far greater quest to realign the human soul from anxiety to peace, from pain to power. The warrior enters the arena not from greed or for gain, but rather to slay the artificial life to pursue a life of artful intention." He said, "Every day I find myself at war. Even after all these years, there are battles that rage within me. But rather than losing ground, I find myself gaining it day by day. I am still fighting behind enemy lines. I have known all the enemies of the human spirit. I have known fear and doubt. I have known bitterness and anger. I have known jealousy and greed. They are all too familiar to me. And after many years of walking this ancient path, I have come to know this one truth most certainly. The world within you will create the world around you." He said, "We can't give to the world what we don't have. We can't bring peace on earth if we don't have peace within." He said, "We can't create a world with justice if our hearts are filled with injustice." He said, "We can't bring hope to the world if our hearts are filled with despair. We can't give grace if all we know is judgment. We cannot give forgiveness if our hearts are filled with bitterness." And listen to how powerful this is. He said, "You cannot give up on yourself when God considers you worth the fight. The cross upon which Jesus died will never be known as a symbol of defeat or a declaration of surrender. The cross will be forever remembered long after time ceases to exist, not just as a declaration of the one who stands victorious, but as a promise that in the end, war will surrender to peace. The way of the warrior is a path of honor and nobility and service." So the heart of the warrior flows from the endless well of faith, hope, and love. The warrior lives to fulfill God's intention that the world would reflect all that is good and beautiful and true. And he says, "Never forget who you are." He said, "You are a warrior of light. Do not fear the darkness." He said, "You are a warrior of faith. Do not fear despair. You are a warrior of faith. Do not fear uncertainty. You are a warrior of love. Do not fear hate." Said, "You are a warrior of peace. Do not fear the battle within." I hear these words and they stir up in me the desire. I want to be this fierce warrior that God has given us the potential to do. Our life is our arena, and this is where we enter into the battlefield to fight the very biggest fight we will ever fight in our lives, the battle to become all that God has given us the potential to be. We fight to live our very, very best lives, and God has given us all that we need to be victorious in the fight. He's given us all the power that we need to overcome, all the strength that we need to push back. He's given us all the knowledge that we need to learn and grow, to live with nobility and strength and intention. But it starts with us. And it starts with a decision that says, in my heart this week, which nature will I let drive my life? Will I follow this divine nature that God has shared with us that gives me the potential to live for so much more? Or will I just revert back to my own human nature? Will I just go back to what's easy and comfortable and what I've always done? Or will I choose to follow Christ differently this year, to honor him, to live with dignity and nobility and strength? God's prepared us for the fight. He's given us the tools that we need to stand up and push back and make our lives better. He's given us all that we need to fight valiantly, to share joy and compassion in this world. But the question is, will we take up the fight? Will we stand in our own arena and give all that we have to fight for the very best life that God has created us for? A new year is a fresh start. It's a whole new chance, a whole new opportunity to fight the good fight one more time, to give all that we have to see what God wants to do in us and through us accomplished in the world. And we get to decide who are we going to be this year, because our God has given us all that we need to live out our very, very best lives. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would please be at work within us today. I pray, Father, that you would stir up in us a holy discontent and we would not settle where we've settled before. That, Father, we would not give in to mediocrity, but we would strive for the excellence that you've called us to live. I pray, Father, that we would leave here something stirring up passionately in our hearts to follow you better, to give our lives more fully to you. And I pray that your divine nature would be at work within us this week and we would live in your power and your strength and your knowledge. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.